And now, live from Jerusalem, you're listening to Israel Inspired Radio. Here are your hosts, Rabbis Ari Abramowitz and Jeremy Gimpel.
Shalom and welcome to Israel Inspired on the Land of Israel Network, thelandofisrael.com. This is Ari Abramowitz, live in Jerusalem with Jeremy Gimpel. Jeremy, the drum roll is beating, waiting for us to move to our new studio to actually start broadcasting from there. I'm super psyched about it. The truth is that we could really broadcast from anywhere around the country, but coming from the hills of Judea, from our headquarters, our international headquarters, it's going to be a whole nother thing. But there's a lot going on right now with you. Tell us, Jeremy, what's going on?
Well, it started at just a regular evening like all other evenings. I was literally in the bathtub, as relaxed as one could imagine, meaning I'm as relaxed, I'm not thinking about anything in particular.
And from what I understand, you're not a normal bath taker.
I don't ever take baths.
You don't take baths?
Never. It was like a once in a, not in a lifetime, but like I was wounding to a kind of a clumsy wound that I inflicted upon myself. And I was in the bath just
kind nursing of your wound,
nursing my wound and relaxing with nothing much to do other than think happy thoughts. And I get a phone call from, let's call it a messenger of a specific politician in the United States of America. Right now, we'll just keep his name off the record. And he says, Jeremy, I'd like you to come to President Trump's inauguration in Washington, D.C. And you can imagine, I'm in my bathtub in the hills of Judea. What goes through my mind immediately is, I don't want to go anywhere. I'm having the best time ever here in the land of Israel. Why would I leave Israel for any purpose at all? And I'm just not going to do anything. And so my answer to him was, I'm sorry, but no thank you. And then there was a little bit of a sales pitch put on me. Listen, these tickets are hotter than Super Bowl tickets. Everyone in the world, that's anyone in the world, wants to get these tickets. And I said to myself, well,
is that true?
Yeah. These are like, meaning the, I heard from a specific congressman that he has a wait list of hundreds of people that are asking to attend this historic inauguration. And I said, well,
I guess you know I'm confused because I've been hearing that all these Hollywood musical elites, Trump was having serious challenges getting anyone to play the music there. But just because the Hollywood musicians aren't into playing the event doesn't mean that the country in general is not eager.
Yeah,
to.
I think that that's one of the lessons we need to learn. That in the same way that there's sort of Medinat Tel Aviv, the state of Tel Aviv in that city. So America has its own little country inside the massive country of Israel. And it's pretty much Hollywood and parts of New York. And that's like their own independent culture, their own independent ideology. But the rest of America...
And they're disproportionately loud.
Yeah. And it's they're super excited. All of America, landslide victory. If you saw the maps per county, I mean, the vast majority of America was red.
Let's not overdo it. It was not a landslide victory. She won the popular vote. He won the electoral vote. He's the winner. Got it. It's not a landslide victory if he lost the popular vote.
But that's like
it's 42 out of 50.
But let me tell you why that's, and I always hear this argument from people, why that's not fair to say. That's like saying, well, the Golden State Warriors actually won the championship. Why? Because they got more rebounds than the Cleveland Cavaliers got baskets scored. But it's like, wait a minute, but that wasn't the game that was played. A very specific game was played between Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump. They both brought a very specific strategy to win a very specific game. And that game was not the popular vote. The game was very specific. They both played the same game. And in the game...
I said that he won. The point is, though...
In the game that he won in the game that they played and in the game that Donald Trump won, he won in a landslide victory.
He won. It wasn't a landslide victory. There were only 8 presidents in U.S. history that were closer to losing than him. By any judgment,
not just
by the popular vote, even by the electoral vote.
Go to my Twitter feed.
I'm not going to your Twitter feed.
I want you to go to my Twitter feed.
I'm trying to disconnect from social media.
Go to my Twitter feed and I posted a map showing what the bottom line in the game that they were playing, what America, how did Donald Trump win versus Hillary Clinton?
Okay.
The entire country is red.
Go to my Instagram feed, okay? And you'll see.
All right. Anyway, let's go back to the original story. And I think to myself, it was almost like just like a havraka, like a flash moment. My son is about to be bar mitzvahed. He just put on tefillin for the first time yesterday, practicing putting it on just about a month before he actually turns 13. And for those of you that know Lavi, you know that he is very involved, very knowledgeable, very curious, I would say even passionate about internal and external and international politics.
Let me just tell you, I carried that kid out of the hospital into the world for the first time ever. And I just, the other Shabbat at your house, you were asking him to go to bed, and I guess he was trying to buy some time not to go to bed. He was engaging me in political discussions, and I was engaged. Meaning, like, he is really a thinker.
Yeah, he's a thinker.
Far and more intelligent than I am.
I don't know if that's
true. No, by this point, I've amassed more knowledge. But raw intelligence, he's far more intelligent than I am.
Whatever it might
you
be.
You also, by the way.
Yeah, I could that very well. So his passion is Israel politics, how politics are affecting Israel, inside Israel, outside of Israel. And when I thought, meaning if I had the opportunity of taking my son to, I don't know, what's the most fun thing for kids, Disney World or Six Flags or Donald Trump's inauguration, Lavi Gimpel, my son, campaigned for Donald Trump in Israel to make him win. He has a bumper sticker on the his bedroom door that says Israel, Trump, also Israel's interest. You know, he was politically campaigning for Donald Trump to win. To take him to the inauguration of Donald Trump would be like taking him to the Super Bowl. And so I asked, listen, I would consider coming if you can get me two tickets. And I get, I said, listen, hold on just a minute. Hang up the phone. I get a phone call back. I'm still in the bathtub, yeah? And I get a phone call and says, we have two tickets left. It's the last two. And I said, okay, that's really incredible. Let me think about it. I want to now really like consider this a real option. And then I look at my phone and it, within a matter of minutes, I get an email from El Al saying, cheapest tickets of the year right now if you order them to New York and Boston. And it was like for, I don't know, $500, $600. And I said, okay, that's what's meant to be. I'm clearly meant to take Lavi for his bar mitzvah trip to Donald Trump's inauguration. And I just considered it an awesome, memorable coming of age moment for Lavi. And it's going to be a spectacular father-son trip in preparation for him becoming a man. And then what I did was I said, well, if I'm already going now to the Trump inauguration, well, let's see if I can do some good for Israel. So I immediately pick up the phone. And who's the first person that I call? Who do you think?
Tommy Waller.
Tommy Waller from Hayovel. And I know that he's organizing a delegation of members of Knesset.
I only guessed that, by the way, because you told me the story already. But I think I would have guessed it either way.
Well, because you know that he's bringing a delegation of members of Knesset to Washington. And he, of course, wants to bring Israel to the forefront of this American historic inauguration. And as an American, that's good for him for doing so. And so I call up Tommy Waller and I say, Tommy, hey, listen, I'm coming to Washington. I wasn't planning on it. I didn't mean to, but it seems as though Hashem is sending me there. And if I know that you're doing a bunch of stuff there in Washington for Israel, I'll be there now. And if there's anything that I can do to enhance your mission, to help you do what you do, obviously what you do is for Israel's interest, I'm happy to help in any way that I can. And then he gets an email from a pastor in San Diego. His first name is Jim and his last name is Galwo, I think is his last name. And he's organizing the largest religious rally conference before the inauguration. And they wanted to have a spokesman from Israel. And they asked Tommy, what should they do? And then Tommy said, a spokesman for Israel. Jeremy just called me. This is the perfect opportunity. And so we went back and forth and we found out that lo and behold, who is one of the massive organizers of this giant conference? No one other than Pastor Mike Hayes. Now, we've hosted Tuesday Night Live in Jerusalem for about 5 or 6 years, and there was only one time.
I think it was 3 years.
No, but if we include the American
tour.
True.
That's true.
So then there was only one time in all of our years of broadcasting Tuesday Night Live that we had a Christian pastor on the show. And it was one time, and it was in Dallas, Texas, and that one man happened to be Pastor Mike Hayes. And then once I knew that it was Pastor Mike Hayes, well, shot Pastor Mike Hayes an email. I got my friend Ari involved. And then out of nowhere, within 1 hour, I was invited to the Trump inauguration. And now I'm representing Israel at the largest religious conference, speaking about Israel, bringing Israel to the forefront of this religious conference, and not just be about family values and the values of America, but intrinsically the values of America should be intertwined with Israel. And now out of nowhere, this is what it felt like to me. It felt like a Tzav Shmoneh. And a Tzav Shmone is, how do you say Tzav, Ari? A recruitment call, an enrollment call.
Yeah,
so usually like Ari and I have Miluim, we have reserve duty in May. They usually give us about a half a year notice so we're able to organize our lives accordingly. And then every once in a while, you get a Tzav Shmone, which is a call eight. And a call eight means we're going to war. It's immediate action.
Right, you now, have wherever three, you are, drop what you got.
You have 3 hours to be at the emergency pickup spot, and you're going to war. And I felt like I was in my bathtub enjoying life, and God just sent me a Tzav Shmone. He sent me the call eight. It's time to get ready. It's time to go.
You've been activated.
I've been activated. That's what it feels like. And now since then until now, I realize that I have about 10 minutes in front of the largest religious audience in Washington, D.C., to speak on behalf of Israel and the Jewish people. But in my heart, I don't really only represent Israel and the Jewish people. I feel as though I represent specifically Judea and Samaria. Because what people don't understand, and this has been a fantastic job of anti-Semitic and self-hating Jewish organizations like J Street, where they position it like you can be pro two-state solution and still be pro-Israel, as if those two go hand in hand, as if the United Nations forcing Israel to compromise its security could in any way be pro-Israel. What needs to be heard in the American public arena now is that if you are pro two-state solution, you are anti-Israel. If you are for the Jews giving up Judea and Samaria, you are anti-America.
Right. Well, I think part of the reason it's a difficult pitch is because our own government in Israel is sending messages that are conflicting. We have Prime Minister Netanyahu still paying lip service two-state solution.
When you have the entire international community pressuring you, enforcing you, he is doing whatever he can to not, you know, be isolated politically, boycotted, sanctions against us. So he's doing what he has to do. But if you were to ask...
No. Don't say he's doing what he has to. You could say that's why he's doing what he's doing.
That's why he's doing what... That's fair enough.
That's not what he has to do.
Accepted. But he feels that it is in Israel's best interest to sort of play this game of acknowledging the two-state solution. But if you go into Netanyahu's heart, no sane Jew in Israel would ever make Israel's borders 9 miles wide and give up our ancestral homeland, period. And that now needs to be the new
additionally,
conversation.
It's not only about that. It's also about establishing a state for a terror organization called the PLO, whose primary purpose is the destruction of Israel and the genocide of the Jewish people. They haven't taken that out of their charter. That's what they say, that this terrorist...
Well, I want to just stop you there. It's not in the PLO charter, it's in the Hamas charter. But now they've made union, the PLO and Hamas in Russia. They've just now had reconciliation talks. And that means that they are kind of on a united front, even if it's not in the PLO's charter.
The PLO
charter,
and the Palestinian well Authority has still killed more Jews than Hamas has.
That's true.
Okay, so they're doing better at Hamas's charter, but it's still the destruction of the State of Israel. That's the part PLO and the Palestinian Authority's entire purpose of existence. So anyways, and that is who educated and inspired this terrorist on Sunday to slam into a group of young soldiers. I just got a text from someone that said that beautiful girl Shear, right the Saturday night before she was called back into the army. You know how precious your Saturday nights are when you're in the army. You get them out, you want to go out with your friends. She was tutoring a kid with real troubles at home with learning deficiencies, and she was tutoring her. And this girl and then three other soldiers were murdered, and many others were wounded. And it's and this is the Palestinian Authority, the PLO, and all of them, they're celebrating. And his family is getting way over $3,000 a month, $3,500 a month. The kids are getting a stipend, and he's a Shaheed, and they're celebrating and handing out candies.
Where does the $3,500 a month to the families of the terrorists who kill Jews?
From international aid from around the world towards the Palestinian Authority, from America included.
Including American taxpayers' money. Including Americans are funding Palestinian families who kill Jews. Period. And now the one positive thing that came out of this last terror attack, which was so tragic and so painful, I saw two things that were at least a silver lining in some way. And it seems as though Israel is stepping up its game, at least in some way, and that the citizenship of the family members who supported this terror attack lost their Israeli citizenship. It was revoked from them. And that's one step away from deporting them. And that's like a step that Israel has never taken before. it's a step in the right direction.
That was Aryeh Deri did this.
It's not enough. It should be done more. And then I also heard Aryeh Deri, a Shas member of Knesset from the same party, said, from this point on, we should bury terrorists with a pig's head in the tomb. And I don't know if that's going to be implemented, but the fact that we are starting to think like that is the right direction. That is what the British occupation did to Arab terrorists, because according to Islam...
To jihadists. Change it from Arab terrorists. Fair enough. That's not fair. Yeah.
Muslim terrorists. What they did was they wrapped the body in pigskin, and then according to their understanding of what the world to come is, if you're buried with pigs, then you don't get the 72 virgins right,
they would
your wine.
Dip the bullets in pig's blood. Yeah, I mean, the bottom line is it's a religious war, and making moves like that is at least acknowledging it's a religious war, and this isn't about any sort of political occupation and whatever nonsense the European leftist world is trying to project on it and make this about nonsense, which clearly this is a jihad against the entire non-Muslim world, and Israel's the tip of the spear. But you know, in the Torah portion this week, there's something that happened that really was causing me to reflect. When Jacob is blessing his sons, a lot of those blessings, by the way, were sort of harsh. You know, like when you're at your father's deathbed, to have your worst faux pas brought up, it couldn't have been a pleasant experience. And Reuven, who was supposed to be the...
oldest.
He was the oldest, but he was supposed to be the priest, and he was supposed to be the leader, and, you know, Judah and Joseph and Levi and all the positions that were distributed among them were all supposed to go to Reuven. But Yaakov says that it was, I guess the translation of the word would be like impetuousness, his like a temper that caused him to move his father's bed from, regardless of what happened, whether you go by the text or the commentaries or whatever it was his impetuousness. Now, our sages tell us that he really repented big time, that he wasn't even there years after he made this, he had this sin. He wasn't there during the actual sale of Yosef because he was wrapped in sackcloth and repenting from this sin that he did. But nonetheless, it wasn't forgiven. Why? Because there's two different things. There's one thing, which is to repent for a sin itself. And that is, I think, what Reuven did very successfully. But the underlying attribute is the harder thing to fix. And that's what it got me thinking about, what the underlying attribute is that is really the stumbling block for the Jewish people, for the state of Israel in the world today. Now, what is the underlying attribute that if we were to really fix this one attribute that is off, the consequences, the manifestations of that would be a glowing light to the entire world? Should I throw it in your court, or should I just go out with it? What would you say it is if I had to ask you? It's an interesting question, right?
Yeah. Well, I would challenge the whole premise of the conversation if you're putting it in my thing. I think that there are underlying attributes. Let's say someone that is zealous, and there's Shimon and Levi were zealous. Can you change an underlying attribute? I'm not sure it can be changed. I think it can be channeled. Can you channel your zealousness for God and not just be zealous for the sake of being zealous, or angry for the sake of being angry? But can you channel an underlying attribute for the good? Can you uproot
an
attribute?
Okay, so what is the underlying attribute that is channeled incorrectly?
What?
That's the question.
Oh, what is the compassion? Our compassion and our love is channeled incorrectly. It should be compassion for our own people, compassion for our soldiers, compassion for the people of Israel, and then that would be channeled in a way that would destroy jihad unequivocally, unabashedly. You know, I don't ever use Twitter, but lately I've just been putting some stuff on Twitter for some reason, because I'm like, I don't want to post this somewhere. What am I going to do? But I saw this massive rally in Gaza where there were thousands of ISIS-like Hamas supporters and enrolled Hamas members parading through the streets celebrating this last terror attack. And I took the picture of the massive rally, and I asked the question, would it be moral for Israel to bomb the entire rally and kill all of those ISIS-Hamas members and supporters?
This was on Twitter?
On Twitter, I put that question.
Are you all of a sudden diving back into Twitter?
It's just what happened. I stumbled upon this picture, and I thought, I just need to get this off my chest.
All right, so what was the responses you got?
who to God, the responses are irrelevant, but the question is the most, what's more important. And to me, if our compassion was to the people of Israel, we would bomb that entire rally and kill all of ISIS immediately. We would just put an end to it. But we're so compassionate for the civilians inside that are not exactly supporters of ISIS, but they identify with ISIS for some reason that's not exactly like... I mean, it's like, no, if we had compassion for our own, we would just wipe jihad off the face of the earth, period.
That's a good assertion, and it may be true. But I think that... it's not really the compassion is the reason that we're not bombing this Hamas rally. Because I think if you went to the average Israeli and you said, there's a rally of Hamas terrorists, why aren't we bombing them? The answer would not be, if they were being honest, the answer would not be because there may be a civilian. It's because what would the world say? What would the nations of the world would come against us?
In
my opinion, the primary underlying one is this over compulsion, this fixation, this obsession with thinking constantly what the world thinks of us, what the world would say, believing that we are here and we're only existing at the whim and at the mercy of the world. And if we just took that fear of what the world would say and we rechanneled it to what would Hashem say? What does Hashem want us to do? Understanding that Hashem is the source of our strength, the only reason we have any security, the only reason we exist, are alive in the world today. And then we would say, what does Hashem think? And that would include the moral thing, the compassionate thing, the true thing. And we would be able to think clearly and actually be a global leader in the world today at a time when the whole world needs leadership more than anyone else. We would talk about an orphan generation. There's no country which actually has a leader which is rising to the occasion with the message of morality and truth and strength and courage and faith. And that's, I think, what Israel is fixing up to be right now. That's what we're like a lion ready to pounce. That's really what I feel like we're ready to pounce with. Faith in Hashem and putting our fear and concern in what he's going to think and not constantly what the world is going to think of us. Because it's also the self-defeating, spurious logic to think that the world makes decisions based on who's the most moral or who's the most compassionate. We tend to think that way because we project our own fixation on compassion, because we're a compassionate people, so we're focusing on other countries. The world doesn't care about that sort of thing. They care about who's strong and who's going to be in the best interest of their country. And if we're strong, then we're going to be in their best interest too. That's why King Solomon made sure to have the biggest, strongest military, and it brought peace to the whole region and to the whole world because he had such a strong military. He understood that.
Yeah, I totally agree with you. I think that those two points are inherently true. What I see, though, is that the longer the Jews are in the land of Israel, I mean, we suffered a 2,000-year exile under the persecution of the nations. And so you could imagine the battered syndrome that Jews still live with, meaning...
battered wife syndrome.
Yeah, meaning like, you know, my grandparents' families were mostly killed by Nazis. And who knows, you know, every Jew in Israel, they have grandparents that lived under Muslim oppression, under European oppression, under Christian oppression, under Muslim oppression. Just so the fact that we still have this scar of being afraid of the nations is very logical. But that, I believe, is just time will do its own on that. The fact that our compassion is not channeled in the right way, that needs real avodah. But I think that both solutions to both of those issues are to channel it to God. The fundamental question is, what is the right moral thing to do? What is the truth here? And that is one of the messages that I want to deliver at this conference before the inauguration in DC. Here's what I want to say, and you tell me if you like it, because I'm open to changing it, and I'm also open, dear listeners, I would love to hear what you think I should say. Send me an email with ideas that you think the American religious community needs to hear today, and I will read every single email. I may not agree with you, I may not include it, but it very well may shape the speech that I give.
I do think, though, before you read anything, you got to really just sit, close your eyes, and dig deep in your gut and say, what is the message on your heart that you truly, my best speeches that I give are when I really take those moments to say, what message do I truly need to share? Not what can I share that's going to excite them or inspire them, but what's on your heart that you need
to
say?
So let me tell you, this is an idea that I believe is the one that I want to share. I mean, obviously, this is one sort of section of the speech, but it's exactly related with what we're talking about now, because if Israel's job is to just do what's right, what's the truth, and just do that unwaveringly, that's really what's going on here. And here's what I wanted to say, that the war being waged against Israel is not only against the country of Israel or the people of Israel, but the seal of God is truth. And today there is a war being waged on truth. Ari, I actually learned this from you, what is it, last radio show or two radio shows ago? In America, you can easily identify those who oppose Israel, as they oppose all other truths as well. They say there is no truth to gender, there is no truth to family, there is no truth to morality, all is relative, there is no truth to sexuality, there is no truth to the Bible, there's no truth to history, there's no truth to life, and if I decide to abort a baby one day before it's born, my convenience is my truth, and what I think and what I believe is the truth. I mean, think about it. Americans have been living in America for less than 400 years. The people of Israel have been living in Israel for more than 4,000 years. The arrogance and audacity of the secular nations that are calling the Jewish people an occupying force in our ancestral promised homeland is literally an abomination. To say the Jews can't live in Judea, where we are called Jews, not because of the tribe of Judah, but because we are from Judea. If a Jew can't live in Judea, where can a Jew live? And here's the real truth. If a Jew can't live in freedom and security as a Jew in Judea, it's just a matter of time until Christians will not be able to live in freedom and security in America. I think that's the message that I want these Christians to understand. That they think that, well, Israel is a country on the other side of the world. I don't really have anything to do with it. This was an idea that I heard from our dear friend Zev Ornstein when we went on that amazing tour of Ir David. And folks, for those of you that come to Israel, if you have not done the tour of the City of David, you are missing out on one of the greatest treasures that Jerusalem has to offer. So Ari and I got
We got such a tour.
A VIP tour. We got to see places that aren't even open to the public yet. And one of the things that Zev taught me there was so incredible.
That's the reason, by the way, is a VIP tour, is because Zev Ornstein is the one that did it. That guy can bring it alive. I mean, he really brought Jewish history alive right there. I felt like we were walking through it.
Well, one of the things that he said is, like, what I want to tell Christians is when they think of Judea, Samaria, and East Jerusalem, what they don't understand is that, you know, the Christian sites, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the Garden Tomb, the Mount of Olives, the Temple Mount, the Western Wall, all of that is East Jerusalem. And when they say that Jews have no historic connection to Jerusalem, what they're really saying is Christians have no connection to Jerusalem. When they say Jews have no connection to Hebron, what they're saying is Christians have no connection to Abraham and to King David. And this is not just a war on the Jews, but a war on the Jews fundamentally is a war on Christians. Why? Because Christianity was birthed from Jews. Whether Christians want to admit it or not, every Christian in their heart knows that. And so America was founded as a Christian country. Yes, there's a separation of church and state because that's the best way to run a free society in America. But the founders of America came there because they wanted to be Christians and they wanted to escape persecution for being Christians. And they should know that if you are a Christian and truth is important to you and the Bible is important to you, then Israel needs to be on the forefront of your consciousness. It needs to be as important of an issue as any other issue in America. And I'm super excited about this inauguration. I really feel as though I am being sent by God with a message from Zion. And it says that instruction will come from Zion and the word of God from Jerusalem. And I can't help but see Donald Trump has the potential of being this Cyrus-like figure. Because the Bible says that there were kings that hated Israel and that helped support Persia, which is Iran, and try to annihilate the Jewish people. And here we live through this Obama administration that helped Persia try to annihilate Israel. And then right before and right after, there's Cyrus, who declares the Jews have a right to live and rebuild Jerusalem. And now Donald Trump, in the 50th year that Jerusalem is being established as our capital again, is calling to move the embassy to Jerusalem.
Well, that's why I think it's important to make it clear that you're going there. There's going to be some sort of attitude, I think a lot of people have, of celebration. And I get it. Hillary's not president. There's reason to celebrate. But really, now is not the time for celebration. It's the time, I think, you need to go there with Lavi, with a blessing. Right? Jacob started his meeting with Pharaoh with a blessing. He ended it with a blessing. This is the time to be giving a blessing. And that's what the Jewish people need to be here to do, because it could really still honestly go both ways. The administration is now saying that he's not going to move the embassy to Jerusalem. That's what his own administration is saying at this point.
I have not seen that anywhere. Okay. All I've heard is the opposite.
Okay, I can show you the sources that I've just seen today.
He's put out a statement already now, before he's president, saying that he is not moving the embassy to Jerusalem?
I believe so.
Because yes. The headline right now...
There was a threat that Abbas made, in which he said that he was going to try to convince other Arab leaders from other Arab countries to pull their ambassadors out of the U.S. if they do change the embassy and bring it to Jerusalem. And I just don't think Trump has it in him.
Oh, so you don't think... So you heard that Abbas made a threat.
I didn't hear that Abbas made a threat. Abbas did make a threat, and I heard that he actually said that.
Okay. All I've heard is the opposite so far. So I guess it's now up in the air, because they're conflicting media sources that really no one knows anything. And until Donald Trump tweets it out or makes an official statement, I'm not going to believe anything that's out there. What I do know, though, is that people are coming to D.C. now in order to lobby him to be that Cyrus figure in order to declare Jerusalem for the Jews. And what is really the purpose of the Jewish people being the custodians of Jerusalem for? It's in order that we keep it as a house of prayer for all nations, because the one part of Jerusalem that's now under Muslim control, neither Jew nor Christian can pray on the Temple Mount. That's just one example of what Jerusalem would be if it's not under Jewish control. And so, you know, Resolution 2334 criticizing the Jews in, you know, the past the 67 border is an attack not only on Israel, but it's really an attack on all people that believe in the Bible. And what I find really interesting, you know, Obama gave this final speech and he was tearing up and he's hopeful, even though like his Obamacare is being reneged and the Iran plan is being reneged and all of his plans of being foiled. What I found interesting was when Obama took over for President Bush, there was a relatively friendly transition. And even though it was Republican and Democrat, I don't know, it seemed it was all a part, I believe, of like this sort of the people behind the politicians, their will was done. And that's why there was an easy transition. All of a sudden now, this non-politician, the first time in American history, Donald Trump is the only non-politician to ever be elected as president of America. And there is not a friendly transition going on. And I just see it's like he is a true outsider. And when a true outsider goes, and the people that he's put around him are so pro-Israel, and in fact, the Republican platform is the most pro-Israel platform that any American president has ever been elected on, there is a historic opportunity, and it's a big if, but there is an opportunity that Donald
Trump
could be that.
That's why I think a definite blessing is in store right now to give him that sort of strength, because I really hope he's able to rise above a lot of the stuff I've been seeing come out of him. Like when the Golden Globes happened. Did you hear about this? The Golden Globes, one of those self-congratulating Hollywood, look how great we are and we're all going to say how much we love each other awards. And then they get up there and use the platform to bash Trump. And then he, you know, Meryl Streep was bashing him and he's responding, oh, she's the most overrated actress in Hollywood. So predictable. I hope that he can really presidentialize himself a little bit and stop stupid, because it just gives them strength. When they see that they say things and he responds, it gives them strength. He defeated them. Now it's time to move on and to become president of the entire United States of America with a proactive vision. You know, the hearts of leaders are in God's hands. And
here's
what
I feel like. I feel like big things are going on now. We are building this fortification in the heart of Judea that will be, I don't know, I feel like it's going to be, we spoke about it yesterday, Ari, like a Judean embassy. It's so big and marvelous. And then like on top of this mountaintop, and nations are already coming to learn about Judea and have this Judean experience connecting to the land and learning Torah. And Israelis are coming to now see it. And it's like this spectacle, magical place that everyone that goes there, whether they be Jews living in Israel or non-Jews outside of Israel or Jews outside of Israel, whoever comes there, it's the highlight of their week. It's the highlight of their trip.
Whatever.
It's unbelievable. And now all of a sudden, now I'm being invited to go and speak at this conference and the presidential inauguration. I feel as though Hashem has put us in a very specific place at a very specific time. And a team is being built and we're all working together. And yeah, there are theological differences between us and Hayovel. But imagine, together, we are working together to build up Israel, to strengthen the Jewish people in the land of Israel. And it's marvelous and it's beautiful. And somehow we've just found ourselves in the middle of it all.
Yeah, and also what's happening in the country right now. You know, there was Elor Azaria, who killed a terrorist that was lying on the ground, incapacitated. The only issue that I have is, why didn't he do it earlier? I was trained in the Israeli army that when you shoot a terrorist, you immediately, part of it, of the experience, part of doing that is vidui hariga, making sure he's dead. So it took a number of minutes, but he did it. And then the country is on his side, overwhelmingly on his side, that he shouldn't be convicted in manslaughter. And he's convicted of manslaughter. And then for Hashem to juxtapose the murder of these four soldiers and the maiming and wounding, I think it's of 16 others. And then the terrorist goes into reverse and is going back, and the only person unloading their weapon on this soldier is a tour guide. And people are saying, oh, you can't say it's because of Elor Azaria. I'm not saying that they didn't unload their weapons on this terrorist because of Elor Azaria. I'm saying because there's a general feeling. You really explained it well yesterday, Jeremy, that when you're in the army, what are the commanders constantly, they're not really primarily giving words of inspiration and focus and mission. They're saying, first you shoot up in the air, and then you shoot on the ground, and then you say this in Arabic to get out of here, and it's constant messaging all the time of how not to shoot and why not to shoot, and just don't shoot. And there's this general mood of fear of not to shoot, and a big part of that, I'm sorry, is what is the world going to say?
You're right. And Elor Azaria just added a, and by the way, if you don't listen to the rules of the army that make you first shoot up in the air and then shoot on the ground, and then if you shoot, only shoot them in the feet. And if you do that, and if you don't, you're going to get manslaughter and end up like Elor Azaria. So the indoctrination and brainwashing and training of all of the soldiers, yes, it makes soldiers scared to shoot, period. It makes soldiers hesitate to shoot, period. That is proof, period. That's it. And what's I think, though, when I feel the pulse of the people of Israel now and things that are happening around the world, we just sense volatility is in the air. Something is stirring in the hearts of the people of Israel. Even the politicians now are starting to take steps in the right direction. I feel as though we are on just a one-way road. It's just like the train has left the station. There's no U-turn because there's just one track going towards redemption. And I feel as though we've been blessed with this opportunity at the Land of Israel Network to continue to build this network of people that love the truth, people that love the Torah, people that love Israel. And we're promised that ultimately political correctness and the thought police can only hide the truth for so long. Eventually, the Bible teaches us the truth will be revealed at the end. And in fact, I believe the Jewish people were chosen for that purpose and that person purpose alone, to be a vehicle that reveals the truth in the world. And that's what Israel Inspired is all about, folks. This is Ari and Jeremy, the Land of Israel Network. If you want to become a member sponsor of the Land of Israel Network and really help us, because this is listener supported, we cannot do the network without our network, then go to landofisrael.com, and on the top right, there's a donate button, and every bit helps. And you are helping us bring the light, the truth, and beauty of Israel to the world, because the world needs truth from Zion now more than ever. Thank you so much. Shalom.
Hello, my name is Tommy Waller. I'm the founder and president of Hayovel. More than 12 years ago, I made my first trip to the Land of Israel. What I saw and heard changed my life forever. I stood with Nir Levi, an Orthodox Jewish man, in his vineyard in Samaria on the Mountain of Blessing. There, he opened his Bible and read the prophecy of Jeremiah that said, "You shall yet plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria." We have the opportunity to join Israel as it celebrates the 50th year of the liberation of Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Come join us as we witness the unveiling of prophecy in the Jubilee year. Come be a part of the biblical narrative. Go to hayovel.com, that's HAYOVEL.com, to find out more. And I hope to see you there.
The best place to stay in Jerusalem is at Windows of Jerusalem Vacation Apartments. Check out their website, www.windowsofjerusalem.com. They've got beautiful 1, 2, 3, 4 bedroom apartments in the best location in the city center with the most beautiful, breathtaking views. And I mean breathtaking. I've stayed there a number of times myself. And I'm telling you, there are few places anywhere in the city where you can take it all in to this degree. The view, the location, the great apartments, plus the wonderful staff will truly make you feel at home in Jerusalem. Book your stay now at windowsofjerusalem.com.